If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and if you have your outline, you can go ahead and pull that out. You've got a few blanks that you can fill out, and hopefully there's some other things that you make it fill the space with. And this morning, we continue on our study of Genesis in the beginning. Look, last week, and my guess is, by the number of emails and conversations in the hallways that I had, that we struck a nerve a little bit last week with the whole resting and Sabbath talk. Y'all are worn out. And so I prayed for y'all this week that as we had this conversation about Sabbath and as we recognize that God instituted and gave us a day of rest for our good and not for a burden to be over us, my goal for us would not be that we kind of took some time this week and we took a nap on a Sunday afternoon and said, well, I checked the box of what Mark told me to do. I'm done with this. I can go back to my work and my labor. I hope that you had some genuine and honest conversations about what it means for you in your life to rest well. I mean, truly, that you would not just maybe make a slight adjustment for a week or for a couple weeks, but you would have some serious questions about what God is calling you to for the long-term health and well-being of your spiritual, mental, physical, and emotional states. We can get going through working so hard for so long, for so often, that we neglect this great gift that God has given us. So I guess I would just ask you right off the bat, how you doing? Well, how we doing? And are we resting well? Are we taking what we learned last week? Are we putting it into practice? Because so much of what we learned last week will have implications for this week and the weeks to come. Right, if we believe that God has so ordained and crafted and knows us, each of us, as his creation, if we believe and know and recognize God as creator for us, that he has given us the Sabbath for our good, then we would ultimately rest in it. We're going to see this morning, if God has created us, if God knows us, if he knows our frame, if he knows our name, if he knows everything in between, then we would recognize what he has given us as a blessing for us would not be a burden over us. And so this is a supposition that will lead us through everything that we're talking about. Because in reality, sometimes we can get off the mark, off the way, and at times we do have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to the start. How did God craft us? How did he make us? What was his intention? Right? When you lose your keys, what do? You go back to the beginning. When was the last time that I saw my keys? When was the last time I have my keys? When was the last time I knew everything was good and right with my keys, right? So essentially, we kind of go back to Genesis chapter 2 to see how did God form, craft, create, and mold us for our good and for his glory. All right, so let's dive in together. Genesis chapter 2, we'll look at verses 4 through 17 together, all right? Everybody got your Bibles out? You ready? Everybody got your Bibles out and you ready? Yes. All right, here we go. Let's do it together, all right? These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day of the Lord God made the earth and the heavens when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land and there was no man, to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to the water, the garden, and it was divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. My Hebrew is not all that good. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold that is good, Bedlam and onyx stone, are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon, and it is one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows around Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Let's pray and soak this into our hearts. Lord, help us. As every time we come to your word, we ask that our hearts would be wide open and receptive to it. Lord, put away distractions on our minds and let us focus and nourish ourselves on the feast of your word. Would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord? You are our rock and our redeemer. Or today, as we discuss the simplicity of these verses, would we recognize both their simplicity but also their depth and beauty? So help us now in these next very few moments be razor focused and our hearts attentive to your word. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, as we look at Genesis chapter 2, 4 through 17, we recognize that Genesis 1 is kind of a creation story in the macro sense. We're going to get days 1 through 5, God creating all things. Day 6, God creating male and female. And day 7, he rested. And here in Genesis chapter 2, 4 through 17, we're going to zoom in for a moment. We're going to look at some of the details of the creation experience by God. So with that, we look at verse 7 and we see, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. So as we zoom in, we recognize day 1 through 5, God has created all things that are. God has created everything that there is. And then day 6, something unique to mankind is that God breathes the breath of life into the nostrils of man. I recognize we're not looking at Genesis chapter 1. You could spend probably years in the book of Genesis chapter 1. But for this morning, I just want us to recognize what's happened in Genesis chapter 1 that will help us set again the foundation for what we're looking at. Think of what God did in days 1 through 5. That by the power of his spoken word, created and crafted all things that are. I mean, for a moment, activate your best imagination and just imagine all that you've read, all that you've seen, all that we get back in pictures from telescopes and far-reaching opportunities to see space expanding into infinite space. And yet here God is, flinging stars into the sky by the power of his spoken word. God crafting Mars and Jupiter by the power of his spoken word. On the most beautiful of nights, as you sit out and you look at the stars, by the power of his spoken word, he's flinging galaxies into being just instantaneously. I mean, this is not just some, this is powerfully incredible that our God flung all this stuff into perfect orbit. From the biggest of cosmos, the biggest of galaxies, to the smallest speck of smallest living organisms and things happening in the smallest of places, in the smallest of galaxies, in the furthest reaches, places away from us. In days 1 through 5, recognize the incredible nature of what God is doing. That what's here is not some cosmic accident that happened to be here. God is creating and crafting things in perfect unity and perfect order. God is flinging the beautiful stars and the sun and the moon all into orbit precisely and perfectly. This is not some happenstance. This is not some randomality that God is doing, that he is in his perfect nature crafting everything. And then on the seventh day, not because he needed it, not because he was exhausted, not because the crafting of the stars and the galaxy had somehow depleted him in any way, he rested to put on the reality for us as his workmanship that we need also to rest and to cease from our striving. So here against the backdrop of God crafting and creating marvelously and meticulously, not expending or expelling any of his resource to do it. He looks at all things and sees that it is good. And then in verse 7, we see that the highlight of his creation in verse 7, something that he did unique by the animals, unique by anything else that he had created, there the man he formed out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils and created man. Now, this is simple, but deeply foundational for us. In the same way, we recognize that God instituted the Sabbath, this day of rest, for us because it is good for us as his creation. This simple reality this morning that I recognized how overly simplistic this sounds to us, but it's deeply critical for everything else that we will see. That God crafted mankind. That we are not some cosmic accident that happened to end up on this cosmic accident of earth. That God crafted and breathed the breath of life into his creation, mankind. The words that it uses is almost like a potter fashioning from a lump of clay this perfect and expertly created pottery. God fashioned, created, crafted, and formed us so in his image. We'll unpack in future weeks what it means to be created in the image of God. But as we looked at the book of Mark over what felt like 40 years, we were reminded through those sermons of the authority of Jesus. Right, we talked about it almost every week. You see the thread of God's authority through Jesus, right? He spoke with authority. He calmed the raging seas. Everything that Jesus did just oozed with his authority as divinity. And here in Genesis chapter 2, we see once again this thread of his authority as creator and crafter. And I want us to zoom in even closer because this is critically important for the whole book of Genesis, for us to recognize that you and I, that we as mankind are not a cosmic accident, but we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. We were crafted and created, which means we were crafted by a creator who loves us and knows us. That he is the chief authority of what is good for us, for our thriving, for our good, for our whole, for our health. He knows us intimately because he breathed the breath of life into us. He formed us from the dust of the ground. And so he, as creator, knows us far better than we do as his creation. As a parent, we feel the tension of this so often, right? Me being the parent of my children, recognize so often, even as a flawed father, what is good for a 6 and 4 and 2-year-old, that they don't need 14 Starbursts before bed. Right? This is a bad idea. It's bad for them. Right? It's bad for their health. It's bad for their teeth. It's bad for their stomachs. They're going to stay up all night, then not sleep. The next few days are going to be rough. I, as a dad, know inherently that 14 Starbursts before bed, no matter how good it would be, is bad for them. I know that inherently in every part of me. Even as a flawed father, I know 14 Starbursts before bed, bad idea. Something happens as a granddad. You forget that. But at the same time, as a dad, I know and recognize, love you, know it and recognize that this is bad for them. I've watched them grow. I recognize, having wisdom and experience, that this is not for their good, for their thriving, for their well-being. So how much more our Heavenly Father, who has crafted and created us, fearfully and wonderfully made us, knows what is good for our thriving, good for our well-being, what is good for us as his creation. It's why we recognize Sabbath rest. Why we recognize that God has crafted you to rest, why it's good for you. And so if God has wired this in, knowing us, then why would we not submit to it? We'll oftentimes, over the course of these next few weeks, likely refer to Romans chapter 1 to recognize what happens when we get off of Creator God into we as creation. Romans chapter 1 says, "For what we can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So they are without excuse. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Skips forward and says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. At times in the mixed up world that we live in, at times we can elevate creation over creator. We can falsely believe that creation, us, recognize and know ourselves better than our creator. And this is where we begin to diverge, and this is when we begin to see all sorts of trouble believing. If you take the dumb analogy to say, 14 starbursts, these are good for me, these are right for me, and I'm going to take them because I know what is good and pleasing for my sight and my stomach. All the while, creator, simply say, this is bad, this is not good, this is not right. And so when we elevate and when we recognize this morning, again, in the simplicity of this morning, but in the depth of it, because it'll have implications and it'll build on everything else we do. God created us. He formed and fashioned us with divine care and divine intimacy. The same way the potter would fashion and create with ultimate care, this is how God would breathe his breath of life into us. You see in Genesis chapter 2, he breathes the breath of life into the nostrils of mankind. And one day, Jesus would come to bring spiritual life to all of mankind. So the implications for us is, friends, you are not a cosmic accident. You didn't land here by some cosmic accident of time. We see in Psalm 139 that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. God has wired and so ordained you to be made in his image. And so one, God has formed and gives life to man. But let's look at number two on your outline, that God provides for man. Let's also recognize that here in the garden, God provides for man. The good news this morning and the simplicity of this morning, again, I'm going to keep saying simplicity because these are things that we're taught at an early age and we somehow sometimes diverge from, but we recognize that God created, crafted, and formed us. But also, God didn't just create us and leave us, right? God didn't craft us, create us. He didn't breathe the breath of life into Adam and then say, you know what? I'm out of here. I hope you get it figured out. I'm going to go take care of some other planets somewhere else. No, he crafted us. He breathes the breath of life into mankind. And then you see there is perfection of relationship with his creation. God provides for mankind. You see in your scripture that God, he plants a garden. He calls this garden Eden. And somehow in my childlike mind, I always thought that Eden was like maybe as big as this room, right? It was a small garden. But you see in scripture, this garden is massive and it is huge. And you see in the garden, every tree that is good and pleasant to eat. I mean, you see in verse 9, out of the ground the Lord made every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Everything good is right there in his eyesight. And you see, God gives Adam, man, the first command in Scripture. He says, you may eat of every tree of the garden. Think for a moment what God is giving to Adam. Before sin, before there's been a fall, God's placed Adam in the garden to work it and enjoy the fruit. I mean, imagine for a moment you're in Eden and every fruit of the tree, this is before the fall, so there's no death, there's no meat, right? There's just all good, right? Everything is good and pleasant and perfect in the sight of man. He walks over and picks a banana and there's no brown spot on it, it's just perfect. He picks a strawberry and it's just perfectly ripe. There are vegetables growing up out of the ground and they are perfectly ready to eat. Everything is just good and pleasant and enjoyable to the eye. I mean, as far as the eye could see, every fruit, it's not like Adam would say, hey, every day is an apple. All I can eat is apple. No, there is good fruit everywhere. Everything is good for him to enjoy. God didn't just send Adam into this small little place and say, Adam, you've got to eat apples for the rest of your life. That's all you got till the end of time. You got this one apple. That's all you got. No, he gave him a vast expanse of enjoyment and pleasure to enjoy. Vastness of production. He's given Adam this paradise of goodness all around him. God provides for man. And in this command, God says, Adam, you can eat of every tree in the field. You can eat everywhere. As far as you can see, everything is good. And you see, it's good for the eye. It's pleasant for the eye. That'll come back to play as the fall occurs. But there is one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall not eat it. For in that day that you eat it, you will surely die. There'll be time for us to discuss why there is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But so often we can see Scripture, we can see God's Word in the same sense that I've seen it so often as well. That I can focus so often on the tree of knowledge of good and evil and say, why, God, would you put this there? That's not fair. They've got this tree that they can't eat from. That's not fair. And all the while, you see, God's given them everything good, this expansive garden, everything good for their eyes to see. For Adam, everything. There is no shortage. There is no lack. There is no need. Everything good is there for him. And so often, we look at how God is so ordained and equipped and said, God, why can't I do this? God, why can't I eat from this? Why can't I do this? And all the while, look at the expanse of good that I've given you for your flourishing and for your good. Look at all the things. Look at your calling. Look at the life that I've called you to live, the good of what I've called you to. God, over and over and over and over, provides beautifully for mankind. This one calls the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat of it, for in that day that you eat it, you will die. God is not saying that the day that you eat it, I will kill you, but the day you eat it, you will surely kill yourself with sin. The day that you eat it, you will be eating your own poison to death. It's the same thing that sin does today. When we sin, we're eating to our own death. We're sinning to our own destruction. And in the same way, God's telling Adam, Adam, you eat from the tree. You're eating to your own destruction. Even though it appears good, it appears right, but you're eating to your own destruction, precisely what sin does to us today. As we conclude this morning, what a hope for us is what you see at the bottom of your outline. This morning, I want you to recognize that we are not a cosmic accident on the scale of the galaxies, but that you are indeed made by God, fearfully and wonderfully made, that in the beginning, Adam did not appear. God created Adam, crafted Adam, fearfully and wonderfully made Adam. Look at Psalm 139, verse 16 at the bottom of your outline. Your eyes, God's eyes, saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. When we begin to believe that we are some cosmic accident, then we forsake the reality of a God who loves and cares and knows you and me. When we begin to believe that we are by happenstance, or when we begin to believe that we are just here accidentally, when we forsake the reality of a God who loves, cares, knows you before you breathe your first breath, that before your days were, God knew every one of them. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And on the sixth day, God made male and female in his image. There's relationship. There's knowability. There's intimacy. As we walk through this week, recognize, as we walk through this sermon series, recognize, if God has so crafted and created you, then we read and study what he tells us is good for us. It's for our thriving, for our souls to thrive. And when we begin to diverge from his good and calling over us, we eat to our own destruction, as we'll continue to see. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask your help constantly. Lord, I recognize this is simple. I recognize that we most likely recognize many of these things that you made and crafted and created us, but there in the midst of Genesis chapter 2, we're reminded how unique and beautiful it is that you have crafted and created us, that we were made in your image, that you did breathe the breath of life into the first man. Lord, thank you that there is intimacy of relationship with you. Thank you that as you breathe the breath of life into Adam, so you have breathed the breath of new life into us through Jesus. Lord, I thank you that we are not dead in our sins and trespasses, that you have made us alive together with Christ. But this morning, we want to walk in the way that you have called us to go as creator. We thank you that you have beautifully created and crafted this world. As we look up to the stars and as we look up to the moon and the beauty of the creation that we'll see as we drive home today, we thank you for the way that you have meticulously and beautifully crafted. So we submit to you in your authority, Lord. We thank you for the goodness of who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.